Psalm chapter 21. As you can tell, the name of this sermon is Getting Presence is Awesome. Because it is. It's just the way it is. Getting presence is awesome. Now, if you're super religious, you know that you're not supposed to enjoy getting presents as much as you did when you were a kid, because you learned somewhere along the way that it's better to give than to receive. And as adults, you know, with kids, you oftentimes hear the idea that it's much more fun for parents to watch their kids open presents than it is to open presents themselves. And that's most likely because the kids don't, you know, really give good gifts. But, you know, somewhere along the way, we gave up this idea that getting stuff is awesome. Getting presents is awesome. And yet, I don't really think that we have. I think that deep down, we all know that getting stuff is still awesome. Okay? Let's not fool ourselves. We belong to a God and Father who gives us gifts. And when He gives us gifts, there's no one in this room who's gotten anything from God that wouldn't count it as awesome. And it's very much true. And so what we see in Psalm chapter 21 is this idea that is presented to us of the joy that we feel as the children of God in being given the gifts that God gives to us. Now, it's being written by David, so it's being written from a certain perspective. He sits in the position as king of the country, and so he's writing from a king's perspective. But he, like us, is simply a child of God who knows God as Father and receives good things from Him, okay, much like us. So we read it with that in mind, and I'm just going to start in verse 1, and we'll pick our way through it as we go. Let me pray, and then we'll jump in. Lord, You are a good God and Father, and I pray tonight that as we learn what's in Psalm 21, that it would resonate with us as children, as brothers and sisters of King David, who also writes from that perspective. And so I pray for tonight that it would be a time of learning and rejoicing, of encouragement, and in addition to those things, excitement and anticipation over those things that You have yet to provide us with, those gifts that You have yet to give. For us, it's kind of like we're always on the verge of Christmas. We know that at any point along the way, You may choose to bless us with the wonderful things that You give. And so I pray that our study tonight gives us a little more insight into this transaction that takes place between You and us in this thing we call receiving gifts. Amen. Verse 1. This is David, king of Israel. And he says, "The king shall have joy in Your strength, O Lord, and in Your salvation. How greatly shall he rejoice." Okay? "The king shall have joy in Your strength, O Lord, and in Your salvation. How greatly shall he rejoice." Let me start with this. There are two kinds of joy in life. One is a self-secured joy, a joy that you go out and you get for yourself. And then there is a God-established joy, that joy that God establishes on your behalf. These are two kinds of joy. Both of them are quite powerful in the lives of human beings, but they are very different. I'm going to focus first on the self-secured joy. That's the joy that we go and by our own strength and ingenuity gain for ourselves, all right? Self-secured joy is accessible through different avenues, and I'm going to list a few of them for you. You can pursue joy through personal strength, physical health, opportunities, hope, access to resources, admiration and acceptance, confidence, dopamine, and other such things. Okay? Now let me explain this a little bit. I'm going to explore each one of these. I'll give you a scenario here. People who tend to secure joy for themselves put an unbalanced focus on some of these issues. In other words, if I'm going to pursue joy through strength, I'm going to put a lot of investment into the area of personal strength. If it's going to be through health, I'm probably going to devote myself to greater health. If it's going to be through any one of those other avenues that I've listed, I'm probably going to make great effort to attain joy through that avenue. So a person wants joy, and then they say, in the case of strength, they determine that a stronger body is going to provide them with that joy, so they go to the gym. Or they set a goal for themselves to become a runner, or to do some other thing that's going to give them strength, etc., etc. Or how about a person who wants joy and determines that a healthier body will provide them with that joy? Well, people like that are probably going to start cutting sugar and fat from their diet. They might stop smoking. They're going to start making healthy choices. Why? Because that would make them, that would give them joy. Okay? How about those that see joy as being secured through opportunity? Well, they might change their job or their address or their spouse, because for them, change brings hope, and hope always promises joy. So if they make some changes in their life, they can secure joy. You see this all the time, people thinking that if I just make some changes, then I can get joy back. For a lot of people, it's called midlife crisis. Jim's already had his. The rest of us are well on our way. So there just comes this, well, I've got to make some changes, and this will make me happy. And if I just had a new spouse, that would make me happier. If I could just change jobs, that would make me happier. If I could just fix this, that would make me happy. If I could just, and so we see some people, opportunity as a way to secure joy for ourselves. Okay? Some people will secure joy for themselves by increasing their resources, because availability to resources makes a person feel a sort of shallow, shall we say, joy. They might make investments, financial investments. They might chase promotions at work. They may gamble, believing that an increase in riches and the resources that that makes available will bring them joy. Some people will buy lottery tickets. We just talked about that. They may sue. Okay, that will increase my bank, my resources. So joy for people like this is always going to be found in increasing their potential to have more of what they already have. Okay, resources. Some people secure joy for themselves by being admired and accepted by others. If people like me, I'll be happy. They date a lot. They go through partners like Kleenex. They thrive on finding a new admirer and then trading them in when their admiration wanes. So for people like this, it's their pursuit of joy, since they find it in being accepted by others, makes a person like that vulnerable to caving in to peer pressure and reckless immoral behavior. They're desperate for joy, and their desperation causes them to do anything to be admired, to find acceptance from other people at any cost. Some people try to secure joy for themselves by increasing their level of confidence in themselves. So they'll do things to, quote, make themselves feel better about themselves. We've heard that one before. Makes me feel good about myself. So these kind of people find joy in taking moral stands on various issues to varying degrees. And they feel good about themselves for it. And so that brings a certain amount of joy. They might do charitable works. They might hold fast to their religious convictions for no other reason than to stay on a higher level of righteousness than those who don't. They find their joy in feeling good about themselves by comparing themselves to other people who are bad. And then there are some who secure joy for themselves through dopamine, or I'll say self-medication. How about? Now, if you don't know what dopamine is a compound in your brain that makes you feel happy. It brings you pleasure. It's a they say it's some kind of chemical that's released in your brain during happy times. Now, some people will chase joy through chemicals, dopamine. Some people will rely on substances of other kinds, but ultimately we're all chasing what will bring us pleasure and happiness. And so here's the problem with that. If you're chasing that happiness, that happy feeling, apart from God, you're looking to secure joy for yourself rather than letting God establish joy for you, a person in that situation is going to find that your dopamine, you can get your dopamine to spike through sinful indulgences. So I can feel really good through sexual promiscuity. I can, to a certain extent, feel really good surfing porn. I can feel really good allowing myself to engage in violent behavior. I can make myself feel, I mean, if feelings are all that we're after, well, then there's a way to do that through sin, and we all know that, because sin does feel good, and the Bible even says that sin is sweet for a season. But that, again, is a shallow, sinful, destructive means of securing joy on your own, apart from God. And there are two ways to find joy. One is to secure it for yourself, and the other is to allow God to establish it for you. Now, I've laid down several avenues through which an unbeliever, or even a believer who is not walking the Spirit, can seek to secure joy for themselves. And these came off the top of my head in no time at all, because I'm familiar with them, and so are you. These are not uncommon. It's not like I had to do a lot of research to come up with a list of several. Problem is, there's a lot of inherent flaws to this self-securing approach to joy. What do you do when the dopamine dissipates? What do you do when the high is gone? What do you do when the stock market crashes? What do you do when God comes along and shoots holes in your self-perception of being a good person? What do you do when you suffer rejection and disapproval from others? What do you do when your opportunities are limited? What do you do when your health fails you and your body shuts down? I mean, some of you, you're like, curl up in a ball and cry. Okay, yeah, that's probably the response of somebody who's not looking to God's established joy, but rather attempting to go through life securing it for yourself on your own behalf. Now, if you contrast that approach to securing joy, which is unstable and unreliable and ineffective, with the joy that's established for us by God, we see some major differences. One, God's joy isn't dependent upon us. It's dependent upon Him. Salvation is a work of God. It's not my work. It's a work that God performs on our behalf, and we simply receive it. What a joy that is. I mean, for anybody who's ever been caught in the sinkhole of self-righteousness, you're never good enough and you know it. If you ever think you got there and you're good enough now, well, then you've just become a really good liar, good enough to lie to yourself and believe it. Self-righteousness will wear you out. God comes along and says, I'm righteous, I'll die for you, I can pay the price, I'll switch places. Ultimately, this is a salvation issue, because I think as long as a person lives a life of trying to secure joy for themselves, then whoever that is alienating themselves from the salvation experience that God has already established for the human race. We're complicating it. Do you know that you're complicating your life immensely when you chase joy? God's already done it for you. You look at what David says in verse 1. The king shall have joy in whose strength? God's. He says, in your strength, Lord. I mean, David probably is the strongest man in all of Israel as he's writing this. He certainly got the most power as king. He can execute people at will. He's a very able-bodied individual. He's proven that when he, like, kills giants and stuff. I mean, the guy is a... He's a specimen, that one. He's awesome. He's a warrior and an athlete. I mean, the guy is physically, spiritually, I mean, mentally. I mean, the guy's a musician and a writer of scripture. He's a smart guy. I mean, he's on top of it all. And he's like, my joy doesn't come from what I'm able to do. I'm not full of joy when I slay giants or rout armies. I'm not full of joy when I compose a good song with my harp. That brings a certain level of joy, but good grief, my joy is found in what God can do, not what I'm able to do. And then he says, and in your salvation, how greatly shall I rejoice. David isn't self-righteous. It's not like he's trying to climb his ladder to heaven, you know? I'm going to go to temple enough times in a row and, you know, get my attendance perfect for the year and, you know, make a few New Year's resolutions and help a few people in the country and, you know, write some new legislation to help out widows and then bring about some social reform for the oppressed. I'm going to do some really good things bring about salvation for myself, you know, like find favor in God's eyes because of how awesome I am. David's like, not really. I actually rejoice in your salvation, the salvation you provide for me, God. Not any pseudo-salvation that I think I could provide for myself. Well, the good news for you and I is that we have access to joy as long as we have access to God. And just so you know, you always have access to God. There's something that can't ever be taken away from you, unlike your health, unlike your body, unlike your resources, unlike your finances, unlike your spouse, unlike your friends, unlike your money, unlike your whatever it is that brings you joy in life. All of those things of which could be taken away, God can't. So you have access to joy as long as you have access to God, because God is the source of joy. You know that? God is your source of joy. If you look at chapter 16, verse 11, what did David already say previously? He says, in your presence is fullness of joy. David's going, where is joy? Where is joy to be found? God's presence. Where is joy to be found? In the ballpark? In the bedroom? Is it to be found in the bank? Is it in the casino? Is it at the house party? Where is it? It's wherever God is. The fullness of joy is in the presence of God. Well, because God is always accessible, then that means, listen to me, that means you can have joy in poverty. The absence of money. If joy is in God and God is always accessible, then you can have joy in poor health. You can have joy in imperfection. Imperfection, I could call it sin. You can have joy in sin. Now, don't confuse me on this idea. I'm not saying that the sin will bring you joy, but the remembrance that God is a forgiving God and a God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances and fifth chances can bring you joy even after you've failed. So God, therefore, God being joy, therefore, we having access to joy means that we can feel joy in poverty, that we can feel joy in poor health, in our imperfection. When we're oppressed, we can find joy in rejection from others. We can find joy in depression. When the dopamine's gone, there is joy to be had. We can find joy in low self-esteem. You don't have to think you're awesome. It's not where joy comes from. Joy comes from knowing God is awesome. We can have joy even in death. Ladies and gentlemen, you can have joy in death. And if you ask me, for the understanding Christian who realizes what a gift death will finally bring us into, we know that we can have joy in death. In verse 2, David says, "You have given him his heart's desire." This is David speaking on behalf of the king, of which he is in that position. He's saying, "You have given the king his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips." So apparently, David's gotten a lot of stuff from God. Nothing that David has ever requested of God was withheld. That's what he says. All of the things that David has desired in his heart, God has supplied. Listen, you guys, when we find our joy in God rather than in anything that we're capable of, rather than the material or the earthly or the temporal things of life, then God actually takes pleasure in giving us the material, earthly, temporal things that we would otherwise have allowed to become our gods. Do you follow that? Listen, when we find our joy in God rather than stuff, then God takes pleasure in giving us stuff. Does that make sense? I mean, who would have thought? I mean, we all know that we're capable of turning just about anything into an idol, turning just about anything in our life into something that we wrongly believe will make us happy, that will bring us the fulfillment that we've been looking for. We do it all the time. I mean, that's what dating in the world looks like. You're looking to another person to fulfill for you the things that are lacking. So you look to a person or to a drug or to a whatever it is to bring you something that it will never bring you in its fullness, because God alone is the one who can. God's going, "You're looking to a man to fulfill you? Oh, haven't I ever told you that I'm the only one that can fulfill you?" Yeah, so don't, listen, come to me and I'll make you happy. God's going, "Seek me first." He's going, "Put me above all things. Delight in me. Then I'll give you the desires of your hearts." So stop looking to things and stuff and people and whatever else for happiness and fulfillment. Delight in God, and then God will give you things and stuff. Okay? And I found this to be true. I always had a problem in my youth of thinking that if I found the right woman, she would make life okay. She would make me happy. Because, I mean, I watched enough movies to know that that's how it works. I mean, you fall in love and everything works out perfectly. And I guess I was wrong. I found out I was wrong. I found out the hard way. I got into many relationships that always only ended in heartbreak, thinking, well, geez, I will try again, I guess. And then God went, "Man, come on. You need to stop this. It's idolatry. No woman is going to make you as happy as I can. No woman will ever fulfill you like you think she could. Find your fulfillment in me," which then I did. And I delighted myself in God. And then here comes Sarah. And I wasn't chasing her, and I wasn't looking. And suddenly now there she is, and I'm like, "God, is this okay?" I mean, honestly, before I got into a relationship with her, I had finally just kind of written off girls. I'm like, then I'm done. I'm just going to serve the Lord. I'm going to be like a eunuch. Go move to Africa or something. I don't know. I'm just never going to get married. I don't care. And then all of a sudden she comes along, and now I'm scared. It's like, uh-oh, this is just not good, Lord. I mean, this was not in the plan. And God's like, "It was in the plan. It just took you a while." You know? And so David, I think, realizes this. I think David is a man who delights himself in the Lord. He puts the Lord first in all things. And God's like, "Okay, now since you aren't worshiping the things I want to give you so badly, I can finally give you these things." And I think that God has I think there's a certain amount of safety that God has in giving his children the things that they desire. Because Christians of all people are able to enjoy and appreciate the things of life without letting them become gods. You know that? You have that ability. We have that ability as Christians to enjoy and appreciate the things of the world without letting them become gods. without going overboard with it, without worshiping them. And sometimes we have difficulty with this, but God is such a patient and loving Father that when you get go too far and start worshiping those things, God can kind of take them away. I bought you something nice. Oh, what is it? Oh, this is what I always wanted. Oh, great. And then we run off and ignore Dad just to obsess over this new thing he bought us. And he's like, I'm still your dad. Where'd you go? It's time for supper. Are you there? Listen, if you don't come back here, I'm going to take that thing away. You've got stuff to do. We've got places to go. You're still a part of this family. And God has every right to withhold them. In fact, James 4:3 says, you don't have what you want because you want them for the wrong reasons. And if God would give them to you, you'd spend it selfishly on yourself. That's why God ain't given you that thing you want so bad. And some of you are like, oh no, I'll never be married. No, just listen. Stop thinking that a spouse is going to be the fix-all. Really, grow up. If any of you single people, yeah, I'll point at you. You, and you. I mean, there's plenty of you in here. There you go. Yep, you too. He's like, don't forget me. But seriously, single people, I'm saying this particularly in the realm of marriage because single people are always guilty, always, of thinking that if I could just get married, it'll fix it. Now listen, married people, we all know that that doesn't fix it. Amen? Right? Come on, say it. Good grief. I mean, it's true. I guess are you, okay, we're short two married couples this evening, so I didn't get a resounding amen. But if they heard me, they would be like, amen. I mean, somewhere across town, Matt's like, amen. You know, and Mike's in Ohio right now going, amen. No, but you guys got to understand that God delights in giving us good gifts. He just doesn't want them to become problems for you. And so the Bible says, you seek first the kingdom of God and he'll add all the rest of those things to you. So, you know, there's a certain element, it seems to be suggested in that passage, that God's going, show me that you're responsible with when I give you stuff, and then I'll give you more. Okay? And I think God wants us to get to that point. Really, I do. I think he wants us to be mature enough. Listen, as a parent, I can tell you, I want to buy him everything. I mean, every time he asks me, it breaks my heart to say no. It's like, I want to. But for his good, I can't, because I know what it will do to him. With maturity, I can perhaps increase my generosity. But until then, there are some things that are more important than you getting your stuff, the things you want. God is more interested in the growth of your character than the size of your toy box. In verse 3, David says, for you meet him with the blessings of goodness. You set a crown of pure gold upon his head. He asked life from you and you gave it to him, length of days forever and ever. His glory is great in your salvation. Honor and majesty you have placed upon him. For you have made him most blessed forever. You have made him exceedingly glad with your presence. For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High, he shall not be moved. You look at these verses here, we can see quite a list of wonderful things that God has given to David. Go to verse 3. What did God give David? He gave him the blessings of goodness, whatever that is, I don't know. It's a pretty general catch-all phrase for like bunch of stuff that I like. He gave him the blessings of goodness. At the end of verse 3, God gave him a crown of pure gold. He gave him gold. In the physical realm, God gave him gold. God gave him long life in verse 4. Look at verse 5. God gave him salvation. God gave him honor. God gave him majesty. In verse 6, you have made him exceedingly glad with your presence. God gave David himself. God gave God to David. In verse 7, God gave David mercy. There's quite a list of things there. It's not an exhaustive list, but God's been good to David. David knows it, and so he's singing songs about it. David is singing songs about the wonderful things that God has given him, up to and including gold. I mean, whoa, that sounds bad. Like, I should never write a song thanking God for, like, my money. But it's okay to be happy with the money God gave you. You get a promotion? Thanks, God. You get a pay raise? Thanks, God. It's okay to be grateful to the Lord even for stuff that so often is corrupted by us. You know what I mean? Like, we can take money and we can corrupt that right quick. But money in and of itself isn't corrupt, and sometimes God just wants to bless you and give you a pay raise, give you a decent job. Like, becoming Christian doesn't mean that God condemns you to working minimum wage for the rest of your life. Like, money's evil, son. Psh, go flip burgers. Psh, you know, like, you're never going to work any you know, respectable job in your entire life. You're never going to have benefits. Don't you ever ask me for benefits. Okay? Because my children, I don't give them that kind of stuff. You know what I give them? Holy stuff, not money. And here David's like, thanks for the gold crown, Lord. Boy, is it heavy. This is awesome. Looking in the mirror every once in a while, like, I look good. I like this, Lord. I like the hat. That's not all, though. I want you guys to understand that that's not all that David is happy about. And if you look at this list, it kind of goes from one extreme to the other. If you look at the progression, he starts with the material stuff like gold. Okay? But then by the time the list ends, he's thanking God for God's own attributes like mercy and trustworthiness. He's thanking God for God's presence. And so David moves in his list from good to best. There's nothing in that list that's bad. And David is thanking God for all of that. And let me say that when you and I live a life that's under the consistent influence of the Holy Spirit, like we're supposed to, when we live a life like that, we appreciate material things just as much as we appreciate spiritual things, because we understand that all things are given to us by God for our enjoyment, and we know that it's okay to enjoy them. God's been really good to me. Salvation, numero uno. You know, I mean, the wonderful things that he's done for me spiritually, thanks God. But I could go on down the list and go, but God's always given me decent cars to drive. I mean, I can't remember if I've ever even broken down on the highway. I mean, my car usually starts. It, for the most part, always starts, but good grief, Duluth 30 below, sometimes it doesn't. But that doesn't mean God's not good. He's given me a good car, and he's given me the money to buy a new battery if the cold kills my battery. You know, I mean, God's given me a wonderful wife. He's given me a beautiful family, and he's always given me a decent house to live in, and, you know, God's given me opportunities, and there's just stuff, physical stuff, that I'll never take with me to heaven. My house ain't coming with me. My car's not coming with me. But while I'm here, thanks, God. Thanks for all this stuff. Thanks for letting me buy decent clothes. Thanks for keeping me warm in the winter. Thanks for a good boiler in my house that makes it warm when I sleep. This is great. And it's okay to be thankful for those things, because we know the God that gave them. So we appreciate the material things because we know they came from God, but we're most grateful and we're most enamored with God himself. And Christian, is that you? I mean, there's some wonderful things that God has given us, but are we most enamored with God himself? And you know what the tricky thing is about us and God? You know what the tricky thing is about being a kid of a God, a father, who's super generous and likes to give you really awesome stuff? You know what the tricky thing is? The tricky thing is that at any moment, you might find yourself becoming more enamored with the gift than you are with the giver. Do you know that that's true? It could happen at the drop of a hat. God could dump something in your lap and be like, I just want to bless you. And you'd be like, oh my goodness. And suddenly you find your heart going, I'm having a hard time. Like, I mean, God. And you can get so carried away with the gift. And I know something of children. They don't have the discipline or the wherewithal to realize that they do that a lot. You give them something, they grab a hold of that thing and they run away from you and bury themselves in the gift as if you didn't exist. And I see it, you know. And sometimes I feel like God's going, because you guys know I'm looking at buying some land. I've mentioned it many times, and I'll continue to do it because I'm just that excited. I mean, God's like, I might have a Christmas present for you. You know, I'm like, and so I'm kind of excited about that. But when I observe this in children, that they have a tendency to take really good gifts that God gives, or that a dad would give, and then kind of forget the dad, I can kind of hear God going, you wouldn't do that to me, would you, if I gave you 5 acres? If I give you land and a nice cozy cabin to live in, would you? You wouldn't do that to me, would you? And it's like, God, I hope not. I don't, because see, I do have the wherewithal to know better. And I do have the discipline of mind to go, God, I don't want that to happen. When you give me good stuff, I want to be responsible with the good stuff you've given me. And I don't want to just take it and be selfish and run away and be greedy and like try and hoard my gift and defend you from being involved in this for fear that you might take it away. God, I actually want to bring you into the enjoyment of my gift. And there's a way to do that. Like there's a way to pursue a relationship with somebody, a romantic relationship with somebody that takes a good gift, you know, that perhaps God would like you to have, and leave God out of it. You just need to look at the world for that. People dating, hooking up, and doing courtship and marriage their own way, and it has nothing of God in it. And God is not pleased with that at all. But there is a way to receive the gift of marriage from God in such a way that rather than excluding Him from it, we can actually include Him in it. So that I can get married in such a way that the way I do so honors God. The way I conduct myself as a husband honors God. The way I handle my marriage, I can do it in a way that honors God. And there I'm inviting Him into enjoying the gift that He gave me with me. The Bible says that a wife is a good thing and it's a gift from the Lord. It's in Proverbs 18 and also I think in Proverbs 19 maybe. The Bible says that children are a gift from the Lord. It says that in Psalm chapter 127 verse 3. Children are a gift from the Lord. So God gives children. I mean, sometimes the gift that God gives to some people comes in the form of a kid. And I know that some people would be like, that's not a gift. Then don't put yourself in a position where you might have one. Ever. 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 But for some, it's one of the greatest gifts He's ever given. And when God gives that gift to people, people can receive it in a way that honors God or a way that dishonors God. See, I could have a kid and then exclude God from the entire process and just raise the kid however I want. Or I can let God share in the enjoyment of the gift and raise my child in a way that honors the Lord. And in that way, I'm not becoming that aloof, selfish, greedy kid who gets something from dad and then excludes dad from the enjoyment. And so listen, we can become children who, when God gives us something wonderful, we say, God, this is awesome, and I'm super excited about it, and I want to plunge into the deepest of enjoyment over this gift, but I want you to be a part of it. I want to do this in a way that honors you. I don't want to get carried away. I want to experience the fullness of the enjoyment of the earthly thing that you've given me, but I don't want it to be a disconnected thing from you. And that way we can enjoy just the wonderful things that God gives us, and our enjoyment of them can lead to deeper worship and deeper praise of the God who gave it. That's why God likes to give us stuff. It should lead us to greater worship. In verse 8, David says, your hand will find all your enemies. Your right hand will find those who hate you. You shall make them as a fiery oven in the time of your anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in His wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Their offspring you shall destroy from the earth, and their descendants from among the sons of men, for they intend evil against you. They devised a plot which they are not able to perform. Therefore, you will make them turn their back, You will make ready your arrows on their string toward their faces. Man, that's pretty violent. I mean, holy smokes. It seems like we just shifted gears here completely. I mean, we were going like, God, thank you for salvation. And God's gifts are wonderful. And he's a really good dad. And all of a sudden we're like, all of a sudden dad's going to like shoot people in the face with an arrow. Like, yikes, dad. You know, like, okay, you gave me good gifts because I'm your child, but then there's these other kids out there that are not your child. They're more like an enemy, and kill them. You're going to kill them. And here's what we can glean from this psalm. I mean, David, again, this is one song, so there's a continuous thought in this. Okay, it's not like he shifted gears. He's just going, this is a natural progression. I mean, I love God. I don't trust in myself. I don't trust in myself to provide joy for me. I don't look to anything in particular to provide joy for me. My joy comes from God, because God's a good father who likes to give me good stuff. The presents he gives me are awesome, and I receive them from him because it leads to greater praise and worship. And so I have this loving, this wonderful relationship with my father, and he gives me wonderful things, but giving me stuff isn't all he does. Not only does God, as our loving Father, lavishly give us all good things to enjoy, but God, as a Father, also fiercely protects us from all evil things that destroy. That's what a good dad does. Gives good gifts to the one he loves, and then protects those that he loves from anyone who threatens. And that's what we see God doing as a dad in verses 8 through 12. He's protecting David and his children and his people and his family from anybody who threatens to attack. And David is saying, praise God, praise you. Thank you for being a protective dad. Thanks for protecting me. And any child who's grown up with a father who would do what it took to protect that child knows how appreciative we can be of a father's protection. I had a dad who was rabidly protective of me. I mean, that guy would beat people up or threaten them. And his threats were always like serious, because he could beat people up. I mean, it's, even to this day, like, he's a grandfather. I mean, he could be a great grandfather if he's old. That's all I'm saying. But a couple of years ago, he went to a football game at the Metrodome, and they were leaving the ballpark. If you've ever been to the Metrodome, you know how it all kind of bottlenecks, you know, to get out. There's those doors, and it gets like a windy, it's like a tornado when you're leaving. It's like, because the, you know, so they're all in there and everybody's just packed and kind of like shuffling along, barely moving, trying to get out. And there's some guy there that's just drunk, and he's pushing, just very aggressive and belligerent, and pushing everybody out of the way. And so my dad stood there, and when he got up close to my dad grabbed, my dad is like retired almost. He grabs the guy by the collar and spins him around and pins him against the wall and tells him to knock it off, and then lets him down. And he had the entire Metrodome cheering. I mean, his grandpa, white hair, he's got his grandson, his son-in-law, and a couple generations under there, and he's like, knock him off! You know, and I was like, whoa, grandpa, you know? And so he was just protective, and in a very good way. He wasn't like out there just beating people up for fun. But I'll tell you that I grew up knowing that I was loved. I never questioned his love for me, and I never questioned whether or not I was safe. I mean, my dad, I'm not going to say anything more. He's awesome, that's all. Just, I could go on and on, but. And David is praising God because God is that kind of father. He will protect his children. But I want to say this. It doesn't mean that we'll never encounter evil as God's kids. You and I know that. We know that already. I'm not giving you some false hope that God's going to protect you from all evil. This doesn't mean that you're never going to be attacked. What it does mean is that when you do encounter evil, and when you are attacked, God will protect you from the full and ultimate intent of that evil. God will protect you from the full intent of that evil. I can give you a very clear picture of this. The Bible gives us a very clear picture of this. And if you guys are students of the Word, which I think most of you will remember the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis, beloved of God, wonderfully used by God, but God didn't protect him from all evil, did he? He didn't protect him from all attack, did he? I mean, his brothers, hit from his own family, and then false accusations and prison time and all this rest. But then you get to the end of the book of Genesis, and in chapter 50, verse 20, Joseph goes, "What you meant for evil, God meant for good." God allowed evil, God allowed attack, but God was working to protect Joseph from the full import of that evil. And he worked his own good through it. And there we have God's promise for his children. And this is the father that we've got as children of God. I mean, that's why all through the New Testament, people are, different writers are like, how crazy is it that we get to be called children of God? Like, he's our dad. I mean, you know, remember when you were a kid on the playground? My dad can beat up your dad. It's like, I'm serious when I say this now. My dad can, I'm not talking my earthly dad anymore. I'm talking, I got a dad that can beat up anybody. The Bible says not only can he beat up your body, but then he can throw your soul into hell. So beat that. I mean, I'm my dad. You know what I mean? Like, you don't want to mess with me. You don't want to mess with the child of God. Because when you mess with one of God's kids, then you're kind of, you know, you're messing with God. And that doesn't mean that God won't be merciful to those who attack his own children. Look at what he did for Paul / Saul, right? I mean, there you got Paul has been attacking God's, and then God's like, I just want to save you because I love you too. And so I'm gonna stop you from attacking my people, but I'm not going to like shoot arrows at your face. I'm going to stop you from attacking my people by making you one of my people. So I'll just adopt you, that's all. But God loves us. Look at what David says at the end. Be exalted, O Lord, in your own strength. Ooh, he like, exclamation point. He's like, be exalted in your own strength. This is the climax of his thought here. This is the crescendo of the song. Be exalted, O Lord, in your own strength. We will sing and praise your power. David is just enamored with his dad. David thinks very highly of his father. David looks at God and says, man, there are so many things to be thankful for, and gold is just the tip of the iceberg. My gold helmet, I mean, this is like, I really like my crown, this is cool. But you know what, God? You're awesome. Your power, your salvation, your mercy, your trustworthiness, you, God, are awesome. You are what I delight in. You are my source of joy. You are what makes me happy. You fulfill me. Not the stuff that you give. But God, on top of it all, I've been fulfilled by you, and yet you give me good things, and you protect me from evil. And could we ask for anything more out of a father? God is the perfect dad, and he gives awesome gifts. And like it or not, you and I, we're kids. And we might not want to admit it, but we like getting awesome stuff from dad. My question to you this evening, can you handle it? Can you receive those gifts responsibly? Will you take them from God and allow God to become part of your enjoyment of those things? I truly believe that God wants to bless us in many, many, many ways. And I think for anyone who's been walking with the Lord for any length of time, you get that. And you've been blessed in many, many, many ways. And even as I sit here today, 14 years into Christian discipleship, I can say God still finds ways to surprise me with presents. He still gives me awesome stuff. He keeps outdoing himself. And so we can thank him for that. And we can praise him, rejoice, and we can sing like David in verse 13.